If you haven't got a Bible, I can go and get one for you, so you can raise your hand in a minute. Are you reading the passage? Jeanne is going to be continuing our series on the book of James, and today it's the pursuit of integrity. I want to pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for Jeanne. Thank you that he is a man of passion. He's passionate for your word. He's passionate for your Holy Spirit and passionate for your ways. I want to ask, Lord Jesus, that you will anoint him with your Holy Spirit as he brings the words of God to us. And Lord Jesus, may we have ears that are open to take it very, very seriously. In Jesus' name, amen.
Who enjoyed the worship? Who felt the Holy Spirit? When I lifted my hands, I could feel sort of a tingling over here as I lifted. And to me, that's a sign that God's here. Some people's eyes flutter. Other people might, jerk or whatever. But it's just a way that God shows that he's here. All right? I want to encourage you to open your hearts. Because when you open your heart, God can speak to you. We need to say to God, okay, Lord, please speak to me. Because we are all individuals, God knows what we're struggling with, what we need. And you speak to me something different to what you speak to Matt or to Heather or Den. So God knows us. And this morning, if you open your heart, God will speak to you. All right? I've asked my lovely wife to just read James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10.
So it's James, chapter 4. James is after the book of Hebrews, if that helps you to find it, and before Peter. Submit yourselves to God. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the scripts, for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up.
James doesn't beat around the bush. These verses are very direct and not sugar-coated. Basically, James calls a spade, not a garden implement. I want to speak about these headings. Sinful desires. Friendship with the world or friendship with God? How do we resist the devil? And does it work? And God's response when we draw near to him. And as you can see, I've got the verses next to each title, so I'm not making this up, all right? It's in the Bible. Sinful desires. James describes sinful desires as wanting what we don't have. So we use ungodly methods to fulfill these desires. This causes a battle within us. And when you've got a battle within you, you feel uncomfortable because it's sort of a fight. But it's quite easy to recognize sinful desires in somebody else, especially those who get ahead in the financial world or climbing a social ladder, and the way they do it is stepping on people. Have you noticed that? Can you have a think? Oh, I can think about several people that are very successful, but the way they became successful was by putting other people down and whatever, right? It's not so easy to realize our sinful desires. It's sort of, there's a blind spot where my sinful desire is. We need to ask God to show us. And a sinful desire puts me first at the cost of those around me. My desire might hurt my wife, my friends, my colleagues. That's how we can realize that I've got a selfish or a sinful desire. In my experience, these desires start out with good motives. I want an education, or I want to have enough money to support my family. These aren't wrong desires, but we need to honor God with the way we try and achieve these desires. Nobody can read my thoughts. What did I just think? Anybody? Wrong. All right. Nobody can read my thoughts or your thoughts except you and God. Margaret just proved it. But my facial expressions or my actions and my body language, if I start thinking and my facial expression or my body language has a certain position, then you know what I'm thinking. But if I'm deadpan, you don't know. So our thoughts, as we start thinking about them and acting them out, the wrong thoughts that we have, people start seeing it. And I start realizing, this is wrong. I shouldn't be doing this. James says that it's easy as a Christian to pray for God to grant us our selfish desires. But God won't. That's what the Bible says. God won't grant our selfish desires or the desires that will hurt other people. We need to ask God to convict us of wrong prayers. And God will. But we need to be open. We need to say, okay, God, if I've got a wrong desire, just start speaking to me. And He will. Okay, the other slide, please. Friendship with God or with the world. As a non-Christian, we don't have this problem. Non-Christians don't have this problem. It's only Christians that have the struggle between a friendship with the world and a friendship with God. What does it mean to have a friendship with God? Live according to the Bible. Live biblical principles. Jesus says that don't just hear what I'm saying. Do what I'm saying. Because if you hear what I'm saying, a few weeks ago, Fraser preached about the house on sand and the house on a rock. And we saw water splashing and whatever. If you do what God says, you become a friend of God. If you don't, you've got sort of an uncomfortable wall within you. How do we resist the devil? We tell God about our wrong desires. God knows what I'm thinking. God knows my desires. But I need to tell Him. I need to be honest and say, God, help. How do we stop these wrong desires? By coming against it and by telling this desire to stop or be quiet in the name of Jesus. Here's an example of what I mean. I like flashy cars. A Porsche, Lamborghini, and very flashy cars. How many can identify? All right? There you go. Thanks, Polly. There's nothing wrong with wanting to drive a flashy car. Hey, I'd love to. But there's nothing wrong with that. But when I start designing this car, and I think, wow, I want this car. How can I get it? I wonder how much it's going to cost. Maybe if I can do a deal with the owner, or even at night, after midnight, go and steal the car. Hey, then I've got it. That's a wrong desire. If I look at the price of the car, and I think, no, my family will suffer. The down payments and the monthly payments is beyond my ability, my financial ability. But forget that. I'm not worried. God will do a miracle. I'm going to buy that car. Is it? Yes. My poor wife will suffer dreadfully. All right? That's a wrong desire. That's an example. How do I stop this desire? I come against it in the name of Jesus. I say, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to stop thinking about this. If this desire is brand new, if I've just seen a car, I'd like that car. No, in Jesus' name, I'm not going to think about this. It'll stop. But if this desire is entrenched in my thoughts, if I've been battling with this over a few months, then it's harder to stop, right? But it's not just fast cars that I'm talking about. That's just an example. Eating, impulse buying, internet shopping. There's nothing wrong with internet shopping if you can afford it. And desires like that, that's what I'm talking about. Wrong desires. Okay, slide 7, please. What's that? Okay, a building has a wall, a big wall. If your desire is entrenched, is part of your life, but we need to break it down. We use one of those. What is it? It's a wrecking ball, demolishing walls. But if it's a big wall, if my desire is entrenched, one swing of the wrecking ball won't do it. Look at that. Bricks and concrete might fly, but the wall will stand. The wall might shake, but it'll stand. We need to repeatedly come against this desire in the name of Jesus until it's gone. With the wrecking ball, if you hit the wall repeatedly, go to a building site. You'll get dust all over you, but the wall will come down because it's repeated. We need to be disciplined with our wrong desires. That's the physical wrecking ball. What is the spiritual wrecking ball? The name of Jesus. That is because Jesus says, can you go back? Yeah. Jesus says that all power is mine. I give you, and ask anything in my name and I will do it. So the name of Jesus is a wrecking ball. But the wrecking ball needs to swing, right? For it to be effective. A wrecking ball just on a crane, just hanging like that, useless. It needs to swing and hit the wall. The power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus, is that swinging. In the name of Jesus, bah! But you've got to go bah, bah, bah! Quite a few times. Your desire is a strong, entrenched desire. Why Jesus? Why the name of Jesus? Because Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. He's the only person that died for our sins and then he rose. And when he rose, no, even before that, when he died and he said, it's finished, and then he died, he defeated Satan and the demonic hosts. So Jesus is the most powerful being in the universe. There is no one stronger. Nowhere. No alien, no one from another planet, no Star Trek commander or whatever. Jesus is the strongest. So if we use the name of Jesus, the desire needs to go. Demons need to flee. Darkness. In a room at night, if it's dark, right? You can't see anything. You switch on a light, what happens? Where's the darkness? It's gone, right? The same way, that's the power of Jesus. We use the name of Jesus, darkness flees. As we submit to God, what happens? Our desires change. Our desires change from sinful desires to godly desires. As God convicts and works in our lives. And Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, 32. Can anybody read that for me, please? Anybody? Just read the screen.
The commandment is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than this.
Okay. And John chapter 14, 34 to 35 says this. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So, if we love one another, then our desires won't hurt other people, because we put other people first. We put other people above ourselves. God's response when we draw near to Him. Our bodies are made out of two parts. Right? How handsome am I? Look at me. All right? Thank you. Okay. I'm handsome. Well, hopefully my wife thinks so. But that's one part of my body. That's one part of me. There's another part. The invisible part. It's called our spirit. Now, every one of us feeds, eats, and drinks. If we don't eat and drink, what happens? I grow weaker and weaker and weaker, and then I die. How many of us feed our spirits? Ask yourselves, what does my spirit look like? Is it strong or is it shriveled up within me? Helen is an unsung hero because she works behind the scenes. If it weren't for people like Helen and Wycliffe and the other Bible organizations that translate the Bible, we won't have Bibles. How do we feed our spirits? By reading the Bible. By praying and reading the Bible. And when you read the Bible, ask God, God, speak to me in these verses. What will God do? He'll speak. And I believe that this is one of the important ways how we can feed our spirits. How we can grow strong. Praying in tongues is another method. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 14 that when we speak in tongues, and it's not the speaking tongues that we do in church. It's the speaking tongues that we do on our own, in my mind, when I drive, when I face a problem. So there's two kinds of speaking in tongues. Talking about the second one. One where only I know when I'm speaking tongues. What happens? The Living Bible says that we help our spirits grow. We help our spirits grow. We grow spiritually. So it's important. The third way we can feed our spirits is coming to church on a Sunday morning because of the worship, the fantastic worship. Also, join a small group. Or an MC, or a home group, all right? Because in a home group, we discuss the Bible and we worship, and it's the ways in which we can feed our spirits. The Bible says that if we draw near to God, what happens? God responds to us, and speaks to us, and reveals Himself to us. And then, what's that? That's God drawing near to us. So. Our relationship with God shouldn't be a one-way. It shouldn't be a one-sided affair. If we quieten our hearts and spend time with God, just try for 5-10 minutes. Just say, okay, God, what do you want to say? Put your list down. What do you want to say? And just sit quietly. See what happens. And the thoughts that come into your mind, those aren't your own thoughts. Because you've asked... If I ask Fraser, what are you doing this afternoon? What are you doing this afternoon, Fraser?
Getting ready to go.
All right. And then, is it really Fraser speaking? No, can't be. That's not Fraser speaking. And yet, Fraser just said, getting ready to go on holiday. The same, that's an illustration. We talk to God, the thoughts that come into our minds after that, that's God speaking to us. It's a two-way conversation. So I really want to encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. I don't know what God spoke to you today, but act on it. Act on it. Thank you.